Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we bow our heads in your presence this morning. We bring ourselves as we are. Lord, please clean us up and strengthen us again to serve you for the coming week. But in order to do that, we need to hear you. We need to get strength from you. We need to be fed from your table. And then we need your favor to go and serve you in the world. Lord, we pray that you'd start now this morning with Matthew 2. Send the Holy Spirit to guide and teach us. In the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. The other day I was listening to a podcast featuring an interview with a British author named Martin Smith. I had no idea who Martin Smith was. He's a well-known mythology writer, and his own personal journey is absolutely fascinating. In the interview, he tells how he goes from unbelief to belief. And he mentions the constant love and support of his family. And I thought, this is not the main point of the story, but I think it's an important reminder for all of us as we witness to everyone around us, our family and our friends. Martin Smith mentioned the constant love and support of his family, his parents, his siblings. They're believers, and they kept encouraging him. So if you have a sibling who maybe is an agnostic or an atheist, or they've fallen away in some way, keep encouraging them, pray for them, be a gentle and loving Christian presence in their life. Martin Smith said something that connects with our reading from Epiphany. He describes his faith journey, and he says he was out one night on this crazy spiritual quest. It sounded quite strange to me. I'm a linear thinker, so he kind of stretched me in a lot of ways. But he was looking up at the stars on this month-long spiritual quest. And as he looked up at the stars, and he saw one light get a lot brighter, and you'd have to listen to the whole thing to understand what he's talking about, but it sounds very much like Matthew 2. But as he looked at the stars, his mother's words came back to him. His mother said, "It's dangerous for atheists to look at the night sky, because they'll start to think about who created the stars." He goes on to describe the moment later, the moment of his conversion when he came to faith in Jesus. That moment came, if you're ready for this, buckle your seatbelts. The moment came when he was giving an interview to an occult bookshop. During the interview, he's talking about this on friendly terms with the occultists. And during the interview, he said this, "Suddenly Jesus became nearer to me than my own breath." It is dangerous for anyone, a skeptic, a spiritually curious person, it is dangerous for them to look at the stars in the night sky, because they might start to think who created them. The wise men, the magi, my friend here in Matthew 2, they were professionals. They were professional stargazers or astrologers. That was their stock in trade, and they looked at the stars to get wisdom and to get insight and to get direction. To find, in modern terms, we'd say they're looking for hope and meaning and significance, which is something humans, we've been looking for from the very beginning. And it seems pretty clear in the story, I think, that God used the stars, used nature, to hook them. And once he hooked them, he led them to himself. He reeled them in. I'd just like to say a couple of things about the story in Matthew 2, and I think both main things really have to do with light. The first thing, and this is really the longer thing I'd like to say, is about God's light, that he sends his light in very surprising ways. He sends his light in very surprising ways, and that means he sends it to surprising people at surprising times of their lives. The first surprise here in Matthew 2 is that these magi had no idea about who Jesus is. They weren't even looking for Jesus. They weren't looking for the King of the Jews. Now, it's safe to assume that they knew something about him, because remember, they came from the east, probably Babylon, Persia. And remember, hundreds of years before Matthew 2, the exiles from Jerusalem, from Israel, were sent to that part of the world. So it really stands to reason they'd heard something. But there's no belief, there's no deep understanding. It was just simply a name and a legend among many. It seems here that God works among people who aren't even prepared to meet Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They really have no information at all, or maybe a little bit. And we see this all through Scripture. God reaches in with his light and he gives it where he chooses, when he chooses, how he chooses, to whom he chooses. The Magi were simply searching the stars. That's all they were doing. They weren't looking for Jesus. But they found him because God decided that's how it was going to happen. Look in the story here in Matthew 2, how it unfolds. Notice what they say here. They say to Herod when they get to Jerusalem, "We saw his star when it rose." How did they know that? We have no idea. Did an angel come and speak to them in a dream or on the long journey from their home? We don't know. Right away, again, we see how the Lord works and draws people to himself, working through creation, working in a way that the Magi understood. This was their field of expertise. They knew the stars better than most. When it came to stargazing, they were the pros. They were the ones with the doctorates. The Lord worked with them where they were and led them to himself from where they were. He used their language, their experience, their training, their interest, their passion, and led them to Jerusalem. Maybe you're interested in how science and faith intersect. It's fascinating. And there's so many great resources if you're a scientifically minded person and you've ever wondered, how does my faith inform and intersect? Or if you're a skeptic, what does Christianity have to do with science and can we trust it? If so, you might enjoy reading a book which has been out, I think, for a decade now. It's called The Language of God by Dr. Francis Collins. He's a medical doctor, very qualified. He was head of the organization that mapped human DNA called the Human Genome Project. He's credentialed and respected. His doctorate didn't come out of a Cracker Jack box. He knows exactly what he's doing. In the Alpha course, which is a Christian intro course, Collins explains how the Lord got his attention through his medical work and through interacting with his patients who had faith in Jesus. It seems like the wise men that God works in ways that people understand. I can marvel at the mystery of human DNA, and it is a mystery. On one level, it points me to God's power, but I can't appreciate how complicated it is. I can't see God's fingerprints and how the DNA is sequenced and how that all fits together. But a man like Collins, well, he looks into it. He understands how it works. He has this insight into how God works. And God used science to draw Francis Collins. Back to the wise men here. Notice who God sends the light to in the story. Again, surprising how the Lord works. He'd already sent more than enough light to the religious leaders of the time. If you look at verse 4 in Matthew 2, you see how King Herod was searching. And where did he go? He went to the right place. He went to the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law. Herod knew who to ask, and these men gave the right answer. He told Herod exactly what he needed to know. They said to Herod in verse 5, yeah, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. To make sure that what they were saying was true, they went back into their history, into Old Testament prophecy, the book of Micah, and said, Herod, this is what God said would happen. Notice here again the surprise. Did they go and see for themselves? No. It didn't fit their preconceived idea of how God works. They were probably thinking, God doesn't work through astrologers, these crazy mystics coming from outside of Israel. Why would God do that? So they ignored the curiosity of the whole city. It was stirred up. They buried their heads in their own knowledge and understanding, and they missed what God was doing. From that, I think we can see that they simply weren't open to what the Lord was doing. We also have to see that that was on them. Also, God didn't open their eyes. He didn't lead them. He'd given them centuries of tradition. He'd given them himself. But instead, he bypassed them at that point and went to the wise men. In his perfect and mysterious way, the Lord does this. Maybe he did that for you. Choosing you in a mysterious way and a surprising way. In a way where other people thought, he's not qualified. He didn't grow up in the church. He didn't go to Sunday school. Why does he get all this stuff? Well, that's what the Lord does. In Matthew 2, we see that God chooses people, his people. His plan from the very beginning was to call all nations to himself. If you take time to read through the Old Testament, and you really should at some point in your Christian journey, get a plan. You could talk to me later about maybe a good way to do that. But if you do that, you'll see in the story that there are moments, a few moments, where the Lord does call Gentiles and surprising people to himself, long before Jesus was revealed. In the book of Joshua, Rahab, the prostitute, joined Israel. Ruth, from outside Israel. Rahab and Ruth became part of the family line of Jesus. God is surprising. We see all through Scripture that by God's grace, his plan has always been to draw people from all nations to himself. When the Magi found Jesus, God was showing that the Lord calls his people from among all the nations, all the cultures, all the languages of the earth. Nobody has an exclusive claim to Jesus Christ. No culture is more worthy of God's love than another culture. No personal history or personal choice will ever qualify someone for God's grace. Also, your past, your own history and your choices will never put you beyond God's grace. He does what he decides to do. He reaches in where and when he chooses. He reaches into real human lives in ways that we understand. Often his ways are mysterious, but he reaches into your life and reveals himself in a way you understand, so that you know this is God calling me. This is God working. I know it. I may not understand it or be able to explain it, but I know it's God. We see this in Epiphany and the wise men. We also saw it on Christmas Eve in Luke 2, where God chose shepherds, not like the wise men. They were unschooled men, laborers. What did God do? He revealed his glory to them. They saw as much glory as the Magi. Like the Magi, they became servants who went back to their homes, shared the light with others, and said, I've seen the Messiah. Do you want to know him too? Be encouraged. I think this is an encouragement to us that wherever we are in our educational level or our intellectual ability, it doesn't matter a bit. It has no bearing on how God sees you or how God calls you or how God is going to show himself and work in your life. Your personal ability doesn't stop you from experiencing Jesus in a deeply personal way. Your past doesn't disqualify you in any way. Thanks be to God. Jesus Christ transforms his people when he sends his Holy Spirit to live in them. When he does that, he binds up the hurt. He lets you know your sins are forgiven. He heals you. He then says, follow me and discover life as it was meant to be. There's the main point I'd like to make today, that the Lord God sends his light to surprising people in surprising ways, you and me included. The other thing I just want to point out a bit more briefly is that when the Lord sends his light, the light always leads in a specific direction. The light always leads to Christ. In Matthew 2, when the Lord sends his light to the Magi, the light caused them to do something. You've probably seen this in the story. They left their home, and this was a long journey by foot or camel or whatever. I guess that was it, foot or camel, really. There wasn't much else, was there? Maybe a donkey. No SUVs in those days. They traveled a huge distance. Not only that, but they asked a specific question. Verse number 2, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We've come all this way to have this question answered. Where is he? Because we want to see him. We need to see him. We'd love to see him. This is what happens when the Lord sends his light to a person. It may take years, but when the Lord chooses, that person will see. They will move toward the Lord Jesus. It may take decades like it did with Martin Shaw. Along the way, that person may irritate you. They may make fun of your faith, dismiss you, call you all kinds of names. But if the Lord is calling them, they will move towards Jesus because Jesus is the giver of the light. He is the light of the world. And isn't that the purpose of light? It lets us see so we can follow. Good old Martin Shaw, as he stood looking up at the stars, God drew him to himself. He was born again by the power of the Holy Spirit as he was waxing eloquent about the power of Satan in an occult bookshop. I mean, it doesn't get any better or wilder than that. That is a true story. He tells it. You can look up the podcast Unbelievable on YouTube and look for Martin Shaw. It's fascinating. You really should watch it. If I can, I'll post it to the website. This is the story of the Magi, isn't it? This is the story. Interesting how their new goal was far beyond intellectual curiosity or professional advancement. You know, if these were modern day astrologers, they'd be thinking, I'm going to write a book out of this. I'm going to have a podcast, my own podcast. I'm going to make millions. Notice what these wise men did here, just as I wrap this up. They were curious. They wanted to see him. But notice what they say here. We have come to do what? To worship him. To worship him. We're going to come and see him in order to worship, to give him these extravagant gifts, because really it's about him. It's not about me and me satisfying my intellectual curiosity or my journey. It's about him and me worshiping him. I hope you can see the spiritual heat and the light in this passage. These mystical astrologers, they're fascinating. They're a lot like this Martin Shaw character before his conversion. These astrologers would fit very nicely into modern day Victoria because so many people in our lives, they're not nameless people, they're people we know and love. They're searching in many different places. By God's grace, we've seen the light. He's drawn us to himself. And we hope and pray he'd do the same for them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He leads, doesn't he? As he leads, he convicts. He heals, he restores, he transforms. When you come to worship Christ, and as you come in here today, know that you won't leave the same person. You can't be the same because there's a new power working in you. He's always working in you. And he works a little bit more each day to advance you a little closer to himself, to look a little bit more like him, and to be humble maybe, and a little more transparent to shine his light to those around you. The good old wise men, look what the light did to them. When they found Jesus again, this is almost anticlimactic in a way, but it's beautiful. They bowed down, they worshiped him, they did exactly what they said they wanted to. What did they do? They opened up their wallets. They opened up their lives. They opened up their time, their energy, their commitment. They gave him treasures, but more than the treasures, more than the wallet, is their heart, their allegiance, their desire to worship him and to know him. And this is radical. This is absolutely radical. Let me finish up here with just a little hook into how we worship in an Anglican church, because I know many of you come from a non-Anglican tradition. In our Anglican liturgy, we're trying to capture some of this radical call that the wise men went through. Our prayer book liturgy calls us together on many different levels, and it speaks to us in a way. It leads us to hear the word of God, then to come to his table to receive holy food, to nourish our souls. When we worship together, we come into his presence, we turn to him, we invite him to lead us, we praise him, we're called to forgive. We listen deeply. Sometimes we shed a tear. Sometimes we laugh. In a moment, we'll confess. We share the peace. We're reminded to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us. When we go, we're told to go and serve others with the same mercy we've been given. The same mercy we've been given. This is radical. Because you see, it turns us away from ourselves. It turns us away from my love of me. Me, myself, and I. No, it's about Christ. It's about worshiping him in spirit and in truth. This is very radical because it's quite weird, according to many modern people. This isn't spiritual self-help. This is actually emptying yourself and admitting your brokenness and your need, coming to the one who heals and convicts and transforms. This radical faith that we have and we'd love to share with others says, actually, I'm glad you're here, but I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself. You may at some point in the service feel kind of bad about yourself. I'm here to tell you, and our liturgy is here to tell you, that you don't deserve Christ. You can't earn his favor. You can't claim him as a privilege. We're reminded that God actually doesn't owe us anything at all, except for judgment. Is that easy to hear? No. Is it necessary? Yes. So hear the gospel. Hear the gospel and be transformed and discover the hope that the wise men sought. We've come to follow his star, to bow down and worship him. We need to be in his presence. Every Sunday we're reminded in worship that the love and acceptance we want is found in one place only, Christ. And let me finish by summing up love as it's defined by John in his first letter. I'm going to add my own three words before. I'm going to say, what is love? John says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Instead of praying myself, I'm asking Chi to come and close us in prayer, because before the service, I was praying with Debs and Chi, and Chi prayed a prayer that blessed me, and I thought I would ask her to come and pray for us. Chi?
Let us pray. Father, we thank you because you revealed yourself, you know, by showing the wise men the star, and you led them to the Lord Jesus, and they worshipped him. Father, we pray today that you would reveal yourself, Lord, to so many internally displaced people and internationally displaced people, refugees, many of them in detention camps, in the ordinary affairs of life in these locations where they find themselves, as they practice whatever religion that they were born with or they had practiced in their home countries, that, Lord, you will reveal yourself to them, that they will come to worship you, they will come to know you. And even in our country here too, Canada, there are people who have been displaced from their homes too, that, Lord, you will reveal yourself, and that you will draw the souls of men and women to know you, and that at the end of time, you will lead us all to be able to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.